Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, who in earlier life had been Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, the Apostle Paul, of all people, was inspired to write unto the Galatians and say that if they were circumcised, Christ would profit them nothing. For he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 3, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And we sought to summarize the content of those few verses in this way, by saying firstly that we cannot have two ways of salvation. We cannot have Christ and something else. For if anything more is required to the salvation of our souls other than the work of Christ, then the implication is that something is deficient or lacking or wanting in that which Christ has done, and therefore his salvation is not by itself profitable. And of course, this was the implication of the words and the practice of those Judaizing heretics in the Galatian churches, who sought to impose upon those New Testament believers certain of the rituals and ceremonies of the Levitical system. We considered further that one cannot have parts of a system. One cannot have just certain elements from out of that old covenant system and imagine that this will somehow suffice. We considered the nature of that law and all the things that were associated with it, and it was futile and foolish in the extreme for those heretics to suggest that by simply adopting certain aspects of the old system that something would be achieved by it. We saw also that one cannot have salvation by works and by grace. It is one or the other. Either it is a gift or it is not a gift. Either it is freely given by God or it is somehow earned or merited or deserved or exchanged for something. It cannot be both at the same time. And if a man were to propose some means of justification, some means of salvation by accomplishing the requirements of the law, then that is to fall from the doctrine of salvation by grace. But the things which are required of us, the things which are commensurate with salvation, are these which are described in the other verses. We must have the Spirit, for it is the Holy Spirit that teacheth us all things. It is the Holy Spirit by whose influence we have this hope of righteousness by faith, this anticipation, this expectation of justification by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, in the salvation which he hath wrought, these matters, these elements and aspects of the ceremonial law account for nothing, but further faith, which worketh by love. And we considered the utter necessity of faith in the matter of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that faith, if it be present within us, will manifest itself by love. A love of the Lord Jesus Christ, a love of this wondrous doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Sufficient by way of recap on last week's material, I should like us this evening, with the Lord's help, to focus on the next two verses that come in chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says this: "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Here in these two verses, the apostle, by inspiration, takes up an illustration. He uses a figure which we find in various other places in the New Testament epistles, as inspired by God through Paul. In the 1 Corinthian epistle, in Philippians, from which we have read, in 2 Timothy, and in Hebrews, as here in Galatians 5, he speaks of the Christian life. He speaks of the life of faith in terms of a race, in terms of running a particular course. And this analogy and its frequent recurrence in the New Testament epistles is worthy of our attention and demands our closer attention. Now, those commentators who deal in a very shallow and superficial way with verses of this nature are very quick to make reference to the games of ancient Greece, which were also favoured by the Romans, and the running of races in the various stadia of antiquity and of these circuses of the ancient world where such competitions were often held. And they speak in such terms and would conjure in our minds the image of a circular course, perhaps, with a number of competitors running round and round it from the start line to the finish. But, my friends, if this is the picture that we have in our minds, then it is a sadly deficient one, because it really does not begin to answer to the spiritual antitype and to the applications being made here in the Scriptures. It is true that the Christian life is like a race. There are numerous ways in which our existence upon earth as the Lord's people is like such an event or such a circumstance. There is a course to be run. There is a way through life which God hath appointed for us. This much is true. And it is like a race, further in that at the end of that course and at the end of that event, there is a prize. There is a reward to be received. There is a goal at the end. And it is equally true that the Christian life is like a race in this sense that it demands exertion, and there will be effort involved on our part. The Scriptures are very clear upon this point. Yes, we believe in salvation by grace alone. We believe in salvation through faith alone. But does that mean that the Christian experience thereafter will be one of ease, will be one of indolence or of idleness? Of course it does not, my friends. Far from it. The Scriptures speak in many places and by many other analogies and illustrations of the effort and exertions that the Christian life will demand of us, whether it be the prosecuting of a war or the building of a tower or the arduous reaping of a harvest or working in the vineyard. All of these things have that element of effort connected with them. And likewise this, in this matter of running a race, it is going to be demanding. It is going to be strenuous. And it is also true that the Christian life is like a race in the sense that not everyone is engaged upon it. Just as a race of old would involve certain individuals being engaged upon that activity, and not all, so it is true that the Christian life is not the experience of the majority. It is not that which the multitudes of humanity are engaged upon. Those that run this race are relatively few in numbers. And so far, so good. So far, all these various points that we have mentioned, all these aspects that we have described, we can see a connection between those races that we might have in our minds and the Christian life. But my friends, let me describe to you some of the unusual features of this race that we are engaged upon as Christians. In athletics, those that enter for such competitions do so of their own volition. They perhaps have a taste for these things, they have a liking for them, and they think they would like to pursue that activity. And so perhaps they make applications or they begin to practice in order to qualify and to enter such a competition. But the race of the Christian life, as described in the New Testament, is rather different, because this is a race which the runners are called unto. You notice that in verse 8 of our text, Galatians 5 verse 8, the apostle speaks in this same connection of one that has called us and called and summoned those who are to run in this race. We likewise read in the third chapter of Philippians, where the same analogy is being used of the calling of God in this regard. And so it is, my friends. This race, which is the Christian life, is one that we have not entered by our own volition, by our own will, by qualifying for it or proving ourselves worthy of it. We have been called unto it by God himself. Now, my friends, another thing that needs to be remarked concerning this race, which is the Christian life, is the length of it and the duration of it. We know that in athletics there are races of different lengths. There are 100-meter sprints, and then, of course, the other events which go up in increasing length. But all of them are such races as might be completed at the most in a matter of hours. But not so this. The race which we are talking of here is one which continues for the entirety of our natural life. From the point of that calling of which we have spoken to the time when mortal life ceases. It is a perpetual race. It is a continual race. It is an ongoing race for the whole of life. And the apostle was making that point very powerfully there in Philippians 3 when he said that at no point in this mortal life could he consider himself to have apprehended, to have yet come to the finish line. As long as he was still alive and in this mortal body, he had not yet apprehended, he had not yet completed the race. And my friends, it is a very dangerous mindset if we think ourselves that this Christian race, that this Christian exertion is for a fixed period of time, and that there is then some relief from it or some vacation from it. Not at all. It is a race that we continue to run. We continue to run it in fair weather and foul. We continue to run it whatever our state and condition may be. It is not something that we retire from when we reach a particular age. It is not something that we can take a holiday from, as we might do from secular labors or work. No, indeed. It is constant and ongoing. And we cannot at any point claim to have apprehended or to have concluded it. It is certainly not a circular route. Of that way we may rest assured, because the destination is very different from the starting point. The place where we begin and the place where we end that race are very different the one from another, or at least there ought to be. We are not, as Christians, going round and round in circles, my friends. We do not conclude at the same point where we began. This is a race which goes in a particular direction. It is a race which goes from earth toward heaven. And the longer we are upon it, and the longer we run on it, the more we are moving from the starting place to the destination, the further we are going along that course which God himself hath appointed, which began in the darkness of sinned degradation, which began in the tents of Kedar, as the psalmist describes it, and which makes progress towards the heavenly Jerusalem. It is a race which continues in a particular direction along a straight and narrow way. My friends, this race is not on carefully prepared ground, pleasantly leveled and raked and free of any sort of unevenness. No, indeed. It is a race which passes through all sorts of terrain. There are occasions when it is upon the level. There are occasions, perhaps, when we can pick up speed and when the going seems quite easy. But there are also times when this race goes very steeply uphill, There are times when the ground is very rocky and difficult to pass. There are times when there are all manner of pitfalls and places where we might lose our way if we were careless, or depart from the way to the right hand or to the left. It is an unusual race also, in that those who run it do not all go the same way. They will all pass certain vital landmarks. There will be distinct similarities between these courses. But you see, my friends, no two of the Lord's people have exactly the same experience of the Christian life. No two go through precisely the same experiences, the same highs and lows. It is different in every case. They all begin at the same point. They all end at the same point. But between those two, there are any number of differences and varieties of experience. Another interesting feature concerning this race is that we are surrounded as we do it by a great cloud of witnesses. The apostle speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 12, and there in the well-known words of that section, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now here is an interesting expression indeed. We might imagine that if a race were being run in circles in a stadium, then true enough, many might watch it in progress. But we have already said that the race is very different from that. It goes across all sorts of country and through all kinds of terrain, and goes from a starting point to a destination a very long way away. Yet nevertheless, there is this great cloud of witnesses. And my friends, this is true. No one of us is a Christian in private. No one of us lives our life in complete isolation. We are indeed witnessed. We are seen in this race that we run. And those witnesses to our race include many and varied sorts of persons. We are witnessed by the world. They observe us. They watch us. They see us in our Christian life. And if we have been honest and genuine about our Christian profession and about our beliefs, the one thing that they will always remember about us is that we are a Christian. We are a churchgoer. We are one of those religious sorts. And what extra scrutiny they apply, my friends, as soon as they know that. And how their expectations are changed, and how quickly they will pick up in our lives upon anything which they feel to be inconsistent or incompatible with their ideas of religion. The world witnesses in this race. But also, my friends, we are witnessed by our fellow Christians. There are those who themselves are engaged upon this same course, upon this same great endeavor, who will see us. And perhaps if we make good progress and if we put on good speed, they will be inspired by us and they will be encouraged by us. And likewise, if we behold them making good progress in the things of God, they too are an example and an encouragement to us. Mark those who so walk, the apostle said in that section we read in Philippians 3. There are engaged upon this same great enterprise other of our brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, he says there in Philippians 3:17, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. These are part of that great cloud of witnesses. But also, my friends, and particularly in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, we have a great example set us by those who have gone on before. The immediately preceding chapter in Hebrews 11, which those verses we have read follow, is that hall of faith, is that catalogue of men and women of former generations who ran this course before us, and who lived the life of faith before us. And these also are described as that great surrounding cloud, not so much as they look upon us, as we look upon them, and we reflect upon the biblical record of them, and we can examine the account of Scripture and see how they ran this race before us, and what difficulties they faced, and how they overcame them, and what slips they made, and how we might avoid them, and how they came to the end at last. There are other striking features about this race. We know that in the secular counterpart, in such races as are run, those that are engaged in them seek to make themselves as streamlined as possible, to wear clothing which will be of greatest advantage as they run and will avoid wind resistance and things of that nature. But my friends, in this race, which is the Christian life, we find that we are at all kinds of disadvantage, and that we find ourselves shackled and hampered by all kinds of burdens. And these are described there in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We are running this race against great pressures and weights which would drag us backward and would halt and impede our progress. There are all kinds of weights. There are all kinds of sins and temptations which might prevent us in the course. And these things cannot be done with in a moment. They cannot be quitted in an instant. They are inclined to continue with us. We are, alas, inclined to carry them along with us, because some of our weaknesses, my friends, some of our sins we are rather too fond of. Some of our temptations we tend to cherish. It is as though we were trying to run a race and insisting on carrying some heavy luggage along with us, of carrying some great weight in our hand even as we ran. It would be foolish, my friends, in the secular counterpart of these things. It is even more foolish in the spiritual reality. And yet such is our habit oftentimes, and such is our practice, against which the Scriptures warn us and counsel us to lay aside every weight, to quit the sins which do so easily beset us, to eschew them, to hate them, to lay them aside, in order to run with patience the race that is set before us. But my friends, this is not the only curious feature of the Christian race as distinct from any earthly analogy, because we find that as well as these burdens, these weights which beset us, this race is strewn with obstacles. There are all manner of persons and forces and factors and other things which impede us in our progress, which come up in the course and in the track to prevent us in the running of this course, to delay us, to deter us, to hamper and to hinder us. And it is precisely this that the apostle addresses in our text. Ye did run well, he says of those Galatian believers, who, you remember, at his first preaching of the gospel in their region, responded to it with great enthusiasm and with true faith in many cases, and began very well in the things of God in the face of persecution and other difficulties. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Here he warns us that there are persons, that there are forces at work that would actively hinder us and prevent us in the running of the race. And this is precisely what the Galatians had experienced. These heretical teachers had arisen in their churches, trying to impose upon them and reintroduce all kinds of strange rites and ceremonies out of the Levitical system. And these things had become a terrible impediment to the Galatian believers. It was not in any way helping or aiding them in their Christian progress, but quite the opposite. It was hampering them. It was hindering them, because it was causing them to not obey the truth. You see, my friends, if we wanted a name for this course that we are running, if we wanted to give a title to this track which we follow in the running of our Christian race, we could call it this: the truth. The truth. And as long as we are obeying the truth, as long as we are conforming ourselves to the word and to the will of God, we are on track, to use that expression. We are in the way of God's appointing. We are hearkening unto his voice behind us, which says, "This is the way, walk ye in it, depart not from it to the right hand or to the left." But my friends, there are those that would arise to turn us aside from that, to prevent us from doing precisely that thing. And they hinder us by causing us to desist or to cease from obeying the truth. These are obstacles and persons in the way to impede us in the running of the Christian race. But it is fair to say, as the Apostle Paul points out also in another place, that even in the absence of other persons, we can find plenty of obstacles enough which arise from our own selves, which arise from our own flesh, and from the old nature, which still tries to run along with us and to trip us up. Here in 1 Corinthians 9, and another occurrence of this particular biblical illustration, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You see, he here makes it clear that in and of himself, independent from other people or forces from the world, it is required for him to be temperate in all things. His own flesh, his own person, can become a source of impediment, can be a source of sin and temptation. And it is imperative that the body described in verse 27, our old nature, our human flesh, should be kept in subjection, should be prevented from rising up and preventing us from running this Christian race. We find that this course, then, this Christian race, is beset, is surrounded by persons of all kinds, including those who will attempt to deter us and defer us and to persuade us to cease from running. This again is contained in our text in Galatians, where he describes those that would hinder the runners, would hinder the Christian in his pursuit of obeying the truth, and would persuade the runner to do otherwise. And this was the nature of those heretical teachers whom the Galatians had encountered. They sought to persuade the Galatian believers to change direction. They were, so to speak, stood on the sidelines and calling to the true Christian to turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And of course, the tragedy of the situation at Galatia was that some had hearkened unto those voices and had turned aside, and by their cunning arguments and by their deceits and by the veil which they cast over their false teachings had been deceived and had turned aside after these erroneous practices. The apostle says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Now here is an interesting development upon the analogy which we have in our minds. It is the Lord God who calls his people, who calls Christians out of the world by grace through faith to the start of this race, and who calls them unto himself. And this is something, my friends, which he continues to do. This is something which God, by his Spirit, graciously does with us throughout the course of our Christian life. He presents to our aspiring eyes the prospects of a heavenly home and of glory above. He, by his word and by faithful ministers of the word, continues to instruct us in the way in which we should go and to call us unto himself. But alas, his is not the only voice which we hear. There are contradictory voices. There are voices to the right hand and to the left, seeking to say something else, seeking to persuade us to turn aside, to depart from the course that God has appointed. And this is precisely what we find in our Christian lives, my friends. God has his means of calling unto us and summoning us and encouraging and exhorting us in the way. And he has those by whom he does it. But there are these other diversions. There are these other persuasive voices. There are these false and erroneous teachers who would have us to cease from running and to turn to the right hand or to the left. And it is essential that we use our discernment, that we have our senses exercised to discern what is true and what is false, what is good and what is evil. What cometh from him that called us, and what cometh from other sources? And this is absolutely essential. Because, alas, there are those who began this race, or at least appeared to begin it, who do not complete it. Not that we are suggesting for a moment, my friends, that there is any question regarding salvation, that any could lose salvation once they had gained it. But the apostle himself mentioned that there are those who litter this course, who are to be found on this same racetrack, who have no right to be there, who give the appearance of being runners and yet are not, who have run or prove ultimately to run in vain, to run emptily, never having been genuinely called, never having genuinely been summoned. There are those to be found upon this course. Many walk, he says, Philippians 3:18, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There are those who begin and never finish. There are those who appear to make a start, but who do not complete, who do not win the prize, because they turn aside, they fall aside, they give heed to the persuasive voices of the world, and having never truly left the world in the first place, are the more readily called back into it and called aside unto it. O Christian believer, true child of God, says the apostle, run so as to obtain. Do not be those who fall aside to the right hand or to the left. Do not be amongst that number who appear to begin, who appear to run well, but then prove their disingenuousness, prove that they were never called, by departing again to the right hand or to the left. That is the sense and force of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and that passage that we just referred to. My friends, the Christian race is not a competition in the sense that we are competing with one another. Far from it. But the vital aspect is completion. The vital matter is endurance. The vital matter is finishing the course and making it to the end. Because those that endure to the end are the saved. Or to read that verse another way, the saved are those that endure to the end. So run that ye may obtain. Be completers. Be finishers. Be endurers. Be those who run with patience the race that is set before them, not quitting the field, not leaving it before it is over, not turning aside, not hearkening to the persuasive voices that would detract and delay us. Because you see, my friends, the fact of the matter is this, that everything we meet with in life, all its affairs and circumstances and activities, fall into two categories. There are those things which aid and assist us in the Christian race, and there are those things which delay us and deter us in the Christian race. There is nothing that is morally neutral. There is nothing that is ambivalent in respect of our Christian life. It will always do one thing or the other. It will help or hinder. Either it cometh of him that called us and will continue to spur us on and to draw us on, or else it cometh not of him that called us. It cometh from the world. It cometh from our adversary. And it will delay us or turn us aside. And my friends, I encourage you, as I am sometimes required to do myself, to examine the things which we have in our lives, even those things which might seem legitimate or justifiable to us, our activities, our hobbies, our pastimes, our careers, the things that we enjoy, the things that we pursue, the things that we devote our time and energies to. And let us ask this question: are they aiding us in our Christian race? Are they leading us on and bringing us on toward God and our heavenly goal? Or are they not? Because, my friends, if they are not, then they are those voices from the sidelines which slow us down, which divert our attention, which impede our progress. They might seem innocuous enough in and of themselves. There might be little to complain of in these things, in these factors and forces and activities. But, my friends, if they are not of him that calleth us, then they are a distraction. They are a deterrent. They are a delayer in the race that we are engaged upon and which we are called upon to run. And everything in life, I truly believe, can be reckoned to belong to one or other of these two categories. Either it is of him that calleth us and will aid us in our heavenly race, or it is from some other source and from some other direction, and can only impede us and hinder us and hamper us and slow us down and prevent us from making the progress that we ought otherwise to have made in our Christian life and profession. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be set upon this course and to run this race. He was called to it in the most remarkable way there upon the road to Damascus. He was summoned by God and set in a very different direction from that which his life had been going in before. And he, at least from his estimation, no doubt, thought that there were many things to hinder him and to hamper him in that Christian life: afflictions in his flesh, limitations in himself, the brevity of his own years, the persecution of the Jews and of the Gentiles that he faced. And yet, these things notwithstanding, the Lord enabled him to run. The Lord, who began by calling him to the race, continued to call him onward in the race, and to call him and to summon him onwards and upwards. As he there describes in that passage we read in Philippians 3, the high calling of God forever echoed in his ears. He never for a moment considered himself to have reached the conclusion in this life, to have come to the end, to have apprehended, but rather forgetting those things that were behind, never resting upon his laurels, never recriminating about the past, but rather reaching forth unto those things which were before, he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this he continued to do. And this example he set, not only for the Galatian believers, but also for the likes of Timothy, and also for the likes of us, running the race that was set before him with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. And this he did. He did it in weakness and in strength. He did it when at liberty and when bound. He did it throughout the entire course of his earthly life, until in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he knew that the end was nigh. It is rarely the case that the people of God know precisely when the end of the race comes. But in the case of the Apostle Paul, who was at this point already a prisoner, who was already upon death row, he knew that the end of his life and his execution, as it is believed, was imminent. And thus he could say this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Here it was, my friends, his testimony as a runner in this great race, his autobiography of having been engaged upon this Christian life from the time of his call by grace to the conclusion of his mortal life. He had continued to heed the high calling of God. He had ever hearkened unto that. He had ever looked unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. He had kept his focus firmly upon that destination and upon the glory which awaited. He had kept his sights fixed upon that prize, namely the crown of righteousness, laid up for him which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give him at that day. To which he adds, for Timothy's encouragement, for the Galatians' encouragement, for our encouragement, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And my friends, these words are included for our encouragement and for our exhortation. Here is another encouraging voice from that same source, which comes from him who called us at the first and would continue to call us now, that henceforth there is laid up for us that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us at that day. And we will prove, my friends, and spend eternity proving the value of this race which we have run. We will prove for eternity that the present tribulations and difficulties and obstacles of this way are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. May we thus run the race that is set before us with patience to the glory of God.